There is a psalm in the Old Testament that reflects the spiritual struggles from a powerful leader who had at a time been completely humbled in his own personal actions. If you're familiar with Psalm 51, then you'll know that this psalm was written by a man after God's own heart. Yet he was just that. He was a man, and he had sinned greatly before the Lord. King David had just been confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, along with the murder of her husband, and that is the context of that psalm, Psalm 51. And so it isn't a surprise that David would begin this psalm in the following way. He would go on to write in Psalm 51, verse 1, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." David owned his sin. He owned his actions, and he called it what it was. It was sin before a holy God. Yet within this confession, we find a statement in Psalm 51. There is a statement that has been misused over the years, and I wanted to address that. The statement is a statement that David makes in reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, there are people out there who will tell you that you can actually lose your salvation, and they are going to point to this as a quote-unquote proof text right here in Psalm 51, verse 11. This will be the verse that they may take you to, where David says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So the conclusion then that people draw is this: if David asked God for the continued presence of the Holy Spirit in his life, then that would indirectly imply that you can actually lose the Spirit's presence. In fact, people will go so far as to say you can actually lose your salvation over the prospect that you could lose the Holy Spirit's presence in your life if you fail God in any way. And friend, I just want you to know that's no way to live. That's no way to live. People who use Psalm 51, verse 11 as a proof text for the idea that you can lose your salvation have arrived at that conclusion because they have failed in their understanding of this subject on the Holy Spirit. And it is so important that we have a foundational understanding of how it is that the Holy Spirit operates in the Old Testament so that we can make proper conclusions that involve the present. In fact, Dwight Pentecost makes a great observation on this point. He says, "In order that we might understand something of the teaching of the Word of God about the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the child of God, we want to go into the Old Testament to lay a foundation." That's what we're doing. We're laying a foundation. And we're building upon that foundation today from our last lesson. As we've been studying the work of the Holy Spirit, we saw in our last lesson that the Holy Spirit was involved in the giving of creation. We noted that in the Old Testament. We also saw his involvement within revelation, and then as well as within the process of illumination. We saw those works. To take Psalm 51, verse 11, to prove that you can lose your salvation is to falsely blur the doctrinal studies of the Holy Spirit, which would be pneumatology, that's our study, and salvation, which is soteriology, to the point where there are numerous grammatical errors, historical errors, interpretive errors, to name a few. To say that you can lose your salvation based off of Psalm 51, verse 11 is sloppy. It's sloppy theology. The idea that you can lose your salvation is a theological belief built on sand. And my prayer is this, that in our time together, we will begin to see just how sloppy that kind of theology can be if we don't arrive at biblical conclusions from the Old Testament concerning the third member of the Trinity. So here we go. As we continue to move through this study on the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament, we're going to have a special emphasis on his work upon certain individuals, which brings us to the same truth that we saw last week in our time together, which is this, that what we will learn about the Holy Spirit from the past will aid us into an accurate understanding of His work and ministry today. What we will learn about the Holy Spirit from the past will aid us into an accurate understanding of His work and ministry today. We pointed out three different works or ways in which the Holy Spirit has worked in the Old Testament. And now we're going to look at that fourth way. This is part two of this little mini series here, part two. And so we're going to jump into that fourth way in which the Holy Spirit has worked throughout the course of human history. That fourth way is the Holy Spirit's work within man. The Holy Spirit's work within man. Now, if you have a very basic understanding on how to correctly interpret Scripture, then you can very easily understand just how different the Holy Spirit has operated in the past and the present. And by studying the Holy Spirit's interaction with humanity in the past, we find out just how different He works in the Old Testament versus the New Testament, and it creates for us a harmonious whole, and that's the Word of God. The Word of God creates a harmonious whole. In fact, in our time together, we're going to discover within this fourth way, eight distinct methods which the Holy Spirit had as He moved upon individuals in the Old Testament. So we're going to note eight methods in which He has worked in the Old Testament. Now, these are methods that I have identified, but there certainly could be and probably are more than the ones that we have listed for you here in these notes. However, as we track the Holy Spirit's movements in the Bible, these methods certainly appear for our study and recognition. All right. Well, we're going to begin with that first method. And again, we're drawing these conclusions strictly from the Word of God. And I just want to make note of that. We're drawing these conclusions strictly from the Word. We're going to begin with that first method where we find that He, the Holy Spirit, clothed Himself with men in the Old Testament. He clothed Himself with men in the Old Testament. Now, when you read through the Old Testament, you're going to discover that there are instances where the Holy Spirit actually comes upon men. And the Hebrew word for come, which when used in this context, that the Holy Spirit comes upon men, it carries this idea that the Holy Spirit actually clothed Himself with men. Now, there are a couple of instances where we find this to be the case. If you would turn with me to Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 6. As many of you know, this passage right here highlights the deliverance of the Israelites from the hand of the Midianites through a man by the name of Gideon. And in fact, verse 1, it sets the stage for us in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. I have it up here for you on the PowerPoint as well. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. Well, through a certain series of events, God brought Gideon to the place where he needed to be in order to deliver the people of God from the Midianites. And it is in that moment that we read these words. Judges chapter 6, verse 34 says, "So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And what follows is this preparation for Gideon to take 300 men in order to bring about the physical deliverance of God's people. But just think of that statement there. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and it wouldn't be the only time that He would come upon an individual. If you would turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, I'm going to have us in and out of a few passages this morning. Most of them will be up on the PowerPoint. But I do want us to turn here, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. In this passage, David was on the run from King Saul, and so David meets up with a group of warriors who were known as the Mighty Men of Valor. And in that text, we learn that the leader of that group was a man by the name of Amasai. And Amasai would become a VIP in supporting David's reign in Israel. What do I mean by that? A VIP, a very important person. He would become a very important person for David as he would reign as king. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, David went out to meet them, the mighty men of valor, and said to them, if you come peacefully to me to help me, my heart shall be united with you. But if to betray me to my adversaries, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look on it and decide. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was the chief of the 30, and he said, we are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you and peace to him who helps you. Indeed, your God helps you. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Now, this man was a warrior, and he was the leader of this special group of men. And when he meets with David here, the text says that the Spirit came upon Amasai. So don't overlook that moment in the Old Testament. This is a special moment where God was at work within a delicate situation. We note that. The second method we find in the Old Testament is He compelled certain individuals to accomplish his purposes. The Holy Spirit compelled certain individuals to accomplish his purposes. And the idea here literally implies that the Holy Spirit at times would attack men as a great force. And it's found in a phrase that appears a couple of times in the Old Testament. And that phrase is this, that the Holy Spirit comes mightily upon men. Perhaps you've heard that statement. He comes mightily upon certain individuals. Well, one instance where this took place had to do with Saul just before he became king over Israel. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10, Samuel the prophet, he's anointing Saul with oil as a sign of his appointment as king. And as he does this, Samuel tells Saul that he will be turned into another man, which is a reference to the fact that Saul will be given the power and authority of a king. Now, God was the one behind this initial appointment. And in verse 10, we read these words. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, upon Saul, mightily, so that he prophesied among them. And again, that's 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. By the fact that Saul had never received prophetic training of any kind was a remarkable and convincing sign of God's presence and power in Saul's life. Well, if you had witnessed that event firsthand, I believe it would have amazed you. As David would say years later, this would happen to the Lord's anointed. God was obviously behind the establishment of Saul over the nation of Israel as the first king that God's people would receive. Now, when Samuel would later anoint David as king over Israel, we read these words in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So in both of these instances, this method that was used by the Holy Spirit in his interaction with mankind happened just as Israel was about to receive a new king. However, that isn't always the case, because if you go back to the book of Judges, you'll find that this phrase is used three times. You might write these down. Judges chapter 14, verse 6. You'll note that phrase there. Judges chapter 14, verse 9, as well as Judges chapter 15, verse 14. Again, verse 6, verse 9, and then Judges chapter 15, verse 14. And in all of those instances, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. So we find this method in the Old Testament on the Spirit's work within mankind. The third method is that he temporarily gifted individuals. The Holy Spirit temporarily gifted individuals as well. In Judges chapter 3, we're introduced to the first judge who would deliver Israel from oppression and would faithfully serve God's people within that endeavor. And this was a big job for Othniel, who would need God's help if he was going to fulfill the task that God had given him to do. Well, in Judges chapter 3, verse 10, we read, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Othniel, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushim-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand so that he prevailed. Othniel would prevail over him. So this particular method had been aimed at an individual. It was for a purpose, and it was to help him to accomplish what God wanted to have happen. And it isn't the only time that we find the Holy Spirit temporarily gifting individuals in the Old Testament, but this certainly is a case of it. All right, the fourth method is that the Holy Spirit entered certain individuals. The Holy Spirit entered certain individuals. Now, this is different than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When we get to section 3 in our study, we're going to talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit today. This is very different when we see the Holy Spirit entering certain individuals in the Old Testament. And as I've read different guys on this, and again, I've got that bibliography listed for you. I would encourage you to pick up some of those books. Those are great. One guy mentioned that this was the incoming of the Spirit of God. That helped me in the Old Testament to see that. That is the incoming of the Holy Spirit. It's different than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So to put that name to that, where we see the Holy Spirit entering individuals at times in the Old Testament, is very helpful. And the first time that there is a reference to this method of the Holy Spirit's work within mankind is actually found in a statement made by a pagan king. Pharaoh says of Joseph in Genesis chapter 41, verse 3, "Can we find a man like this? In whom is the divine spirit?" Speaking of whom? Joseph. Speaking of Joseph. Now, Pharaoh didn't know about the Holy Spirit, much less about anything that pertained to Joseph's God, but he did witness something to be extremely different about the man Joseph. And so God was with Joseph just as he was with Joshua. In Numbers, we have a different scenario where God speaks with Moses, and this is what we read in Numbers chapter 27. Verse 18, "So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." Again, this is just temporary to the fact that the Holy Spirit entered certain individuals in the Old Testament. So to think of it as the oncoming of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the new, in the present, today, that will be helpful to you. All right, we're going to continue on. This leads us to our fifth method, and the fifth method of the work of the Holy Spirit within mankind is found here, that the Holy Spirit rested on certain individuals. The Holy Spirit rested on certain individuals. In the Old Testament, we discover that the Holy Spirit also rested upon certain individuals, and where we find the passages that deal with this rest is to be noted that the Hebrew word for rest signifies the obvious. It literally means to be at rest. It's a word that highlights the dove-like character of the Holy Spirit. And an example of this is found in Numbers chapter 11. So if you would turn there with me, Numbers chapter 11. And in the context here, the Israelites, they're complaining. Once again, that isn't a surprise to us, right? After having looked at the life of Moses, Numbers chapter 11, the Israelites are complaining under the leadership of Moses, and Moses prays to God, and then we read of this unique situation where the Spirit of God rests upon the elders within Israel. Numbers chapter 11, verse 25 says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again." Now notice the subject of this resting. It was not for those who were dwelling in that area as neighbors, nor was it for all of the Israelites. In this text, the recipients were Israel's leaders. And notice what happens next in this verse, verse 26. "But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. And they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. Now these two elders, you have Eldad and Medad, they did not go out to the tent of meeting where the other elders were gathered, but the Spirit still came upon them, and they prophesied in the camp. And again, the description was that the Holy Spirit had rested upon these individuals. So that is the fifth method. We note that in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit would rest upon certain individuals. The sixth method is that the Holy Spirit moved within certain individuals. The Holy Spirit moved as well within certain individuals. And the passages where this method has been found, we discover that the Hebrew word for moves can also mean to cause, to step. And what that tells us is that the Holy Spirit was able to cause people to stop as well as to step in the Old Testament. For example, in Judges chapter 13, verse 25, I'll read verse 24 here for you as well. Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson, and the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Now, this means that the Holy Spirit was preparing him as he would begin taking steps towards the deliverance of God's people. God was moving that young man. And I mean, it's pretty amazing to note here how many times the Spirit of God worked through various methods in the life of Samson. If you just read the life of Samson in the Scripture, just take note of that. How many times you find the Holy Spirit there with him. And again, the Holy Spirit employed these different methods for his divine purposes. And in each of these cases, those purposes were typically for a nation in the Old Testament. And in each of those purposes and methods, they were used by the Spirit of God. They demonstrate that there were multiple reasons for employing those methods in the Old Testament. That brings us to the seventh method. He removed certain individuals. He removed certain individuals. This is fascinating. The Holy Spirit has the ability to operate in such a way where he's able to actually remove certain individuals and can place them where he wants them physically. We're talking about location wise. He can pick up people and move them and transport them. Obadiah, 1 Kings chapter 18, was faithful to the Lord. And Obadiah hid the prophets in caves. He feared King Ahab, even though he served the king. So when Obadiah found Elijah the prophet, he was fearful that God might move Elijah to a different location after he would tell King Ahab where God's prophet was located. So in 1 Kings 18, Obadiah is speaking here to Elijah the prophet, and he makes a statement about one of the abilities that the Holy Spirit has. Obadiah says, "It will come about when I," Obadiah is speaking, "leave you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth." So this was on Obadiah's mind. He's fearful that God will take Elijah and transport him into another location after he tells the king where Elijah is located. And again, I'm not going to get into the context there, but it is worth pointing out that the Holy Spirit has the ability to perform the miraculous. He has the ability to perform the miraculous. It's why the prophet Ezekiel says in chapter 37, verse 1, Ezekiel 37, verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones." The Holy Spirit placed certain individuals in various places for his divine purposes. Well, that leads us to the eighth method that we find in this lesson. The Holy Spirit temporarily filled individuals with divine power. Now, we've already noted this, but in method four today, we have already seen that there is a difference between the incoming of the Spirit in the Old Testament and the indwelling of the Spirit in the New Testament. And the same would be true of the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we study the filling of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, Locke here makes a great observation. He says, certain men were filled with some particular aspect of the Spirit's power in order to accomplish a definite piece of work. When such was completed, the inference is that the Spirit withdrew his gift. This particular method that we find of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is very, very different than the filling of the Spirit found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. I want to point that out. And again, we're going to go into greater detail on the filling of the Spirit found in the New Testament in section 3. But it is true that in the Old Testament, we find a certain kind of filling taking place. There's a certain kind of filling taking place here. If you would turn with me to Exodus 31. I think I have you in Numbers. We'll go back just a bit to Exodus 31. And we'll look at verses 1 through 5. Exodus 31, verses 1 through 5. In the context of this chapter, God is speaking to Moses about the construction of the tabernacle. And when God gave Moses the instructions for the building of it, he didn't want just anyone to play a part in this endeavor. Instead, the Lord identifies for Moses just who exactly was to play a part in it. Exodus 31, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, to the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. God basically said to Moses, look, I have a man who's been selected for this massive undertaking, and I have filled him with my Spirit, and he is going to get the job done. That is what God is essentially saying here. So this is a divine working of God's Spirit within mankind to accomplish a difficult assignment. And in fact, Moses brought the news to the people of God that they might recognize that God was doing a great work in their midst. Now in Exodus 35, verses 30 through 31, we read these words, then Moses said to the sons of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with who? The Spirit of God. Is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Absolutely, he is in the Old Testament. We find him working differently in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. He is there. In both of these instances, it is mentioned that the Spirit, the filling of God's Spirit, guided Bezalel in the craftings of the tabernacle. So again, there was a specific purpose for the Holy Spirit's work in this way as he would come to fill Bezalel. And that concludes for us these eight methods we've looked at this morning. But I want to leave you with three observations. As we've wrapped up this a little bit here on the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament. We've noted four ways in which the Spirit of God has worked, his work in creation, in the giving of revelation, in the process of inspiration, and then also with mankind. But I want to leave us with three observations, and these were given to me actually at Frontier School of the Bible. But they're so helpful, and they're really good observations to make when you study and you look at this, some of the passages that we've been able to glance at this morning. The first observation that we can draw from this is that in the Old Testament, it is said that the Holy Spirit came in and came upon men. That he came in and came upon men. In the New Testament, however, he takes up residency within believers. He takes up residence in men. Believers today are commanded to walk in the Spirit, which is, again, going to be discussed later in the study on pneumatology. But if I'm living in the times of the judges or during the reign of Saul or David, then I'm not given that command, nor am I given that privilege. However, everything changes when we get to Acts 2. We're going to get there as well. We'll see that. But that leads us to the second observation this morning. The second observation is that in the Old Testament, he came upon certain men. He came upon certain men. In the New Testament, he indwells every believer. So he comes upon certain individuals in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he indwells every believer. The distinction here is that the Holy Spirit would come at times on certain individuals for different reasons. Hopefully, we can all agree that this is the case after studying these eight methods of the Holy Spirit's working within humanity. The third observation is that in the Old Testament, he came and went. He came and he went. In the New Testament, he permanently indwells the believer. In the Old Testament, he came and he went. In the Old Testament, there were times where the Holy Spirit's presence within a situation or within an individual was obvious. But then there were other times where he was removed from the situation overall. Now, to say that you can lose your salvation based off of Psalm 51, verse 11, is to draw a conclusion which ignores the differences between the Spirit's work in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. And when you begin to blur those lines between the Old Testament and the New Testament, as well as the book of Acts, you're going to end up with all kinds of weird and wacky, unbiblical applications that can, quite honestly, place you under vices that will greatly hinder your spiritual growth. And so we need to be so careful with that. Now, in our next lesson, what we're going to see is we're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit within the gospel era, surrounding individuals who were around Jesus Christ. We're going to note those. And then we're going to get to the book of Acts, where we're going to spend some time there as well. So if you really want a firm foundation on some of the conclusions that we will draw as we begin to approach section 3, the work of the Spirit today, I would encourage you to continue to take these in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you have given your Spirit today, that he indwells every believer. Father, we praise you for his work. I pray today as we would move into the next hour that your Spirit would bring conviction into the life of the believer, perhaps, into the unbeliever. Pray that you would convict the unbeliever of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that they might come to faith in Christ. And we will thank you for that. In your name I pray. Amen.